Continue tonight our series in the larger catechism. Tonight we'll be dealing with questions 188 and 189. Our text for tonight is Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 2. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And then question 188. We'll look at 188 first. Of how many parts doth the Lord's Prayer consist? The Lord's Prayer consisteth of three parts, a preface, petitions, and a conclusion. So tonight we're continuing to deal with the Lord's Prayer. And as we noted 2 weeks ago, it's the Lord's Prayer not because the Lord prayed it. He never prayed this prayer. And he couldn't pray this prayer, because this prayer says, Forgive us our debts. And he never was in debt to any man. But it's the Lord's Prayer because the Lord is the author of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how in the Old Testament the Ten Commandments were given by the Lord, spoken from the top of Mount Sinai. And written with the finger of God on tablets of stone. Well, here we have the Lord's Prayer, given by the Lord Jesus Christ and written down by two of his disciples in Scripture, the inspired, infallible Word of God, written by Matthew and by Luke. Now, how many parts are there then in the Lord's Prayer? And we see that there's three parts. First, there's the preface. And then, there's the petitions. Six petitions. And then, a conclusion. So we see how orderly the prayer is. And when we pray, of course, in church, in the public worship, we must seek to pray in an orderly way. When we pray in our families, we must seek to follow an orderly pattern. Similarly, in our set times of prayer. Of course, there are other prayers that we make as we go about our daily business, or maybe lying in our bed at night. Whatever we're doing there, we will from time to time send up a prayer to the Lord and address a word of thanksgiving to him. That's different, of course. Maybe reading a book, something comes to our mind and we turn it into a prayer. And that's right. Wherever we are, whatever the situation, we can pray. But we must also have our set times of prayer. And when we do that, we must come thoughtfully and progressing reverently in our prayers, acknowledging to begin with who God is, our Father which art in heaven, or some similar way of addressing him. Noting our relationship to God, who he is, and then we come to the petitions. And in our petitions too, we should start with the glory of God first and the kingdom of God. Hallowed be thy name, glorious be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, having addressed God first and given God first place, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we turn then to ourselves. our practical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Our physical condition, our homes, our families, our jobs, our health, our strength, these sort of things. And then, forgive us our debts. We must never forget that. We should always pray for forgiveness for our sins, because we are by nature such sinners. And sin is so serious. It's right for us to pray for forgiveness for our sins. And lead us not into temptation. What a danger temptation is. And then the reverent conclusion. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We notice that here in Luke the conclusion is missing, but it's present in Matthew. So there's an order about the prayer, and we are to seek the glory of God first, and then we are to turn to our own concerns. So that's the question here then, of how many parts does the Lord's Prayer consist? The Lord's Prayer consists of three parts: a preface, Our Father, petitions, six petitions, and a conclusion. And then we come to question 189. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, contained in these words, Our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us that when we pray, teacheth us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence in His fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. With and for others. So, we're looking at the preface then, particularly today. And the preface begins with Our Father. God is our Father. Is He everybody's Father? There are many people and they say that. God is the Father of everyone. He's Father of all men and women. A general fatherhood. John Kennedy of Dingwall, who was a prominent preacher and theologian in the Highlands in the 19th century, he wrote a book in which he argued that God is the parent of all, but the father only of believers. He's the parent in the sense that we all take our beginnings from Him. But He only has the relationship, father-child relationship, with His own people. And there would seem to be a lot of merit in that. God is the creator of all, but He's not the father of all. Some people would say, well, doesn't Paul say when he's addressing the Athenians on Mars Hill, we are His offspring. Paul quotes there a heathen poet, we are His offspring. But that just means that, yes, we come from God. He made us. He created us. There's a verse in Hebrews which calls God the Father of spirits. Yes, and that means He's the father of the devil too. In that sense. In the sense that all spirits are created by Him. But we must remember what Jesus taught us in John 8:42-44, where he spoke to the Jews, the unbelieving, rebellious Jews, the Jews who were so hostile to Jesus Christ. He said to them, "You are of your father." Who? What father? "You are of your father, the devil, and the works of the father you will do." They were making so much of Abraham as our father and God as our father. And Jesus said, "No, you're of your father, the devil. He's the one that you're related to." John, in his first epistle, 1 John 3:10, says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Do you want to know the difference between God's family and the devil's family? Well, here it is. He that doeth not righteousness. If we're not living righteous lives, holy lives, if we're not living in obedience to God, and if we don't love our brothers and sisters, we're the children of the devil, not the children of God. When people talk then and say, "God is father of us all," it's wrong. And another reason that it's wrong is that in the New Testament we're taught that a certain change has to take place in our lives before we become the children of God. John speaks of us being born again. The first time we were born, we were children of the devil. But he that believeth in him, God gives them power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God in regeneration and the new birth. Now the Apostle Paul lays great emphasis on adoption, the doctrine of adoption. Now, if we're all the children of God, how can we be adopted? You don't adopt your own children, do you? But you and I are adopted by God, because we used to be the children of Adam, and indeed the children of the devil. But we've now been adopted. And by faith you are the children of God. And he hath put the spirit of adoption into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father." So a great change takes place where you are adopted and you become the children of God. And because we are the children of God, that gives us a certain confidence, doesn't it? As we come to God in prayer, we come to God and we say, "Our Father." We're your children. You caused us to be born your children, born again. You adopted us into your family, Lord. We're your children. And as your children, we come to your footstool. We come to your throne. And we ask for a blessing. We ask for your benediction to be upon us. We are reading here in this passage in Luke, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" If your son asks bread of you, you don't give him a stone. You're a hungry child, You don't put a plate of stones in front of him. If your child asks you for some fish, you don't put a poisonous snake on their plate. If your daughter comes to you saying, I would like an egg for my tea, you don't put a scorpion there that will sting her. And you're a sinner. And you who are evil, give good things to your children. How much more then will your holy Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? Ask and you shall receive. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you've got everything. The Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sanctification, the Spirit who unites us to Christ, the Spirit who enables us to pray, the Spirit who works in us powerfully, bringing us on towards heaven. This afternoon I was reading in Thomas Watson, the Puritan. He's written 3 books. One on the Beatitudes, one on the 10 Commandments, and one on the Lord's Prayer. And there's another book, The Body of Divinity, on the Shorter Catechism. But his book on the Lord's Prayer is obviously a very interesting one and very relevant to our subject. And there he talks about God as our Father. And he brought out 20 different points. I just run through them very quickly. Because he's our Father, that teaches. Because he's our Father, that means that he teaches us. He gives us his word and he enlightens our minds and helps us to learn. You, as fathers, a big part of being a father is teaching your children, isn't it? Showing them new things. Opening their minds, explaining things to them. Because he's a father, secondly, he loves us. You are his chosen. Hephzibah, he calls you. Delightsome. Because you're his father, he sympathizes with you in your pains, in your falls. You know, when you have a little child and the child falls over and hurts their knee, you run, you pick them up and you rub their knee. And so our Father is a real Father, the Father in heaven. He sympathizes with us. Our Father takes notice of the good things we do. Now you know how it is. Maybe your little child does a birthday card for you, and it's all a bit scribbly, but you really appreciate it because it's from your child. And so it is with you and me. So much of what we do is so scribbly and poor, but our Father in heaven, he takes notice of the good we do. And he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was sick and in prison, you visited me. Our Father also takes our part in prayer. He takes, when we come to him in prayer, he takes the best out of it. What we say, he takes it appropriately. When we come to worship him, maybe our worship is defective, and yet it is pleasing to him because he is our Father. Also, because he is our Father, he corrects us, disciplines us. But because he's our Father, he also mixes mercy with our afflictions. When we sin, we are chastised and corrected, but not too much. Just an appropriate amount. And he gives us little encouragements. He gives us good things as well as these difficult things. Because he's our Father, further, he will not allow the devil to prevail over us. Because he's our Father, he will not allow any evil to befall us. All things work together for good. Because he's our Father, he receives us at his throne of grace and we can come with boldness. Because he's our Father, he stands between us and danger. He's like a wall of fire around us to protect us from danger. Because he's our Father, he will not allow us to miss out on any good thing. All blessings come to us. Because he's our Father, he assures us that all the promises of Scripture are ours. They're all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Because he's our Father, he makes us more than conquerors. Because he's our Father, he sends us tokens of love. Because he's our Father, he spares us as a spear, just as you spare your children. Because he's our Father, he will honor us on the last day, put honor upon us. Because he's our Father, he will give us an inheritance. Because he's our Father, he comforts us in bereavement. When others die, he's there. And because he's our Father, he'll never let us perish. Where he begins the good work, he will bring it on until the day of Christ Jesus. All these encouragements for us. Our Father, which art in heaven. But then, sometimes a question is asked, can everyone use this prayer? And in a sense they can't, because it's just for God's children. It's only for believers. Only believers can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And we must remember too that the only acceptable prayer in God's sight is the prayer of faith. And the unbeliever has no faith. Whatever the unbeliever does is sin. Their worship is sin. Their prayers are sin. Should they then not bother praying at all? Well, that's an even bigger sin. So yes, their prayers are sinful and yet they have a duty to pray. And their worship is sinful and yet the duty is there upon them to worship. But of course their biggest duty is to repent. What about saying this prayer in school? When I was growing up, we would say the Lord's Prayer in school. Is that wrong? Some would argue that it is wrong, but yet there is a point in doing it, in saying the Lord's Prayer in school. Yes, you're teaching the children. You're teaching them that there is a God. And you're teaching them that this God can be their Father. You're teaching them great and wonderful truths that are there in this prayer. Truths about God's kingdom and sovereignty, about their sin and the need for forgiveness. And it's good in that sense to bring these things before children. So there is a sense in which, yes, it can be used in public. In the sense that every man and woman in this world should repent of their sins, should believe in Jesus, and should be God's children. And so there is a challenge calling people to recognize God as their Father and to repent of sin and turn to the Lord and be his children and not be the children of the devil. So in that sense, it is appropriate to use in public. But there's a danger. And the danger is that people, unconverted people, will think God is their Father. And they will think that because God is their Father, God will love them and care for them and everything will work out fine in the end. And maybe when they die, they might have to go to purgatory or something, but surely at the end of the day, because God is our Father, somehow or other we'll all get to heaven. Or at least those are not too bad. So we can live a life of rebellion and yet be saved at the end. There's always that danger, isn't there? The danger of thinking that there's a relationship there with God. But we must remember what Jesus said about the judgment day. On the judgment day, Christ will say to some people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So don't try and claim to be a child of God unless you know Christ, unless you are a believer in him. And to try and think, oh, because of God is the creator of all, we're all his children, everything will be fine. No, 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 it won't be. The day is coming when he will say to all unbelievers, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are the children of the devil, and go with your father and inherit the place prepared for the devil and his angels." So there is that danger in the use of the Lord's Prayer, that people think that their relationship with God is better than it is. Our Father, but it's not just our Father, it's our Father which art in heaven. So it's not merely an earthly Father, but in heaven. And that means reverence. When we come before him, we're to treat God with respect. He's the high Father, the heavenly one, the lifted up one, the one who is among the angels. The one before whom archangels bow their knees in worship. So we must come before him with reverence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In some circles nowadays, very little reverence is shown to God. And the type of approach in prayer is a very kind of chummy sort of approach, an offhand and laid back sort of approach. Now that's not the kind of approach that we have in the Lord's Prayer. It's a very reverential prayer. It's full of respect. Our Father which art in heaven. The great and glorious, majestic God, we humbly come before thee. So we're not to treat God, as it were, as one of the boys, our chum. We should always treat him with respect. Remember, it doesn't just say our Father, but our Father which art in heaven. And because he's in heaven, he's the Almighty, and because he's the Almighty, we can come with faith in him and expecting from him great things. There's nothing too hard for him. God can do anything. No, not quite anything. He cannot do anything contrary to his own nature. But anything that is respectful of his own nature, that is appropriate for him as God, he can do. He can do anything that he has planned to do, and he has planned whatsoever comes to pass. So when we come to God, we can come with big prayers, because our God is big. He's powerful. And then you notice what it says here. We come with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions. Yes, reverently. With heavenly affections towards our Father, and due apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension. So in our prayers, we are aware of his sovereign power, his majesty, and his gracious bowing to his children. And then there's something else. We are to pray with and for others. Our Father. Yes, sometimes we will pray on our own. And that is right. But even when we pray on our own, we are to think of others too. But it's so important that we come to church to pray, that we gather together as the people of God to pray. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there is he in the midst. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. When two or three agree about something, it will be done. You know, there is that value in the prayer meeting. Spurgeon used to speak of the prayer meeting as the boiler room of the church, the central heating system. And if that's broken down, the church is in a bad way. And sadly, many churches, the prayer meeting is neglected. I'm thankful we still have a prayer meeting here. I'm thankful for all of you who come to the prayer meeting. It's encouraging to have people coming to the prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting is so important. And if the child of God misses out on the prayer meeting, before long you'll see that child of God backsliding. And backsliding is the precursor of chastisement. And chastisement is painful. Value the prayer meeting. There's no life in a church without the prayer meeting. It's a dead church. A dead church. So let's always keep the prayer meeting going. Support the prayer meeting. Regard it as vitally important. And think of all the poor souls who are blessed because of the little group of faithful people of God who gather in the prayer meeting. So it's good to gather for prayer. And it's amazing what we can do these days with the technology that is available. We have these Zoom prayer meetings. And there on Monday night, over 200 people gathered together for a prayer meeting. 200 computers and telephones. Well, that would be perhaps 300 or 400 people, actually. My wife and I were listening in together in the prayer meeting. So that was two listening at one device. And you think of all these people, and some of them, many from Scotland, up and down the country, some from England, some from Ireland, some from Europe. There's a German man prayed on Monday night, and a Canadian man prayed from Canada. Sometimes we have somebody from Africa praying. People from all over the world can join in these Zoom prayer meetings. And then you think of what is happening. The Lord's people from different backgrounds, different churches, coming together and gathering around the throne of grace, directing their prayers through this medium of Zoom. What an amazing thing it is that the Lord has provided for us. I never heard of it before this year. And through this COVID virus, one of the good offshoots of it in a sense, is the development of these technologies that bring together God's people from different places to join in prayer together. So that's one of the good benefits from it. Our Father, when we pray, we are to think of others. We are to pray for others. Even when we pray on our own, we can use the term Our Father, because we're gathering up our families, we're gathering up our friends, we're gathering up our congregation, our nation, in the prayers that we are making. Our Father. We're pleading for God's people across the world. And so in that sense, we are to pray with others and for others. And the great challenge of this passage for you tonight is this: are you a child of God? Do you have the right to say, Our Father? Do you have the marks of God's children? Are you like your Father? Do you love your Father? And do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us this wonderful prayer to be a prayer that we can pray from time to time, and also a pattern for our prayers. Help us, Lord, to profit from it. And help us more and more to become praying men and praying women. Bless, Lord, each one of us here before Thee tonight. And those joined in with us, listening in, we pray for blessing upon them. And bless not just us, but all the people of God in Glasgow, in Scotland, in Europe, right across the world. All the people of God, all Thy children, bless them, Lord. Protect them, prosper them, and prepare them for the great future in heaven. How wonderful it will be when all the children of God are gathered together with our Heavenly Father in the house of many mansions. Pardon sin for Jesus' sake.